The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. I think we saw a little example of that, right? She allowed the devil to get a foothold in that particular situation. So she had a righteous anger. She had every right to be mad. These girls pulled into the spot she's waiting on. Anybody been in that situation? Pretty frustrating, huh? Did you guys handle it that way? good. Let's talk after service. So this is something that is going to be maybe a difficult topic for us to discuss today, because I think it's something that everybody battles with at some point in their life. Maybe you're battling with it now. Anger can be a dangerous emotion. It's an emotion that we're given, and there can be a righteous anger. But if it's out of check, it's out of control, it can be very dangerous. We've been studying the character traits of King David throughout the last several Sundays. And today we're going to continue on that study. Last week we learned about how King David could have taken Saul out of the picture, who was trying to chase him and kill him. And David was on the run, and he didn't do that. He honored God's anointed king and did not do that. Well, today we're going to see a little different side of David. We're going to see a side where David shows us a little different character trait of his, where he allows anger to start to fester, and we see the angry monster coming out of David. All right, if he had that car in that situation, that might have been him from what we're going to read today. If you guys have your Bibles, I would like to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 25 today. And in this study, I want to talk about how we prevent anger from controlling our lives. The Bible's pretty clear in Ephesians that if we stew in our anger, we're opening up an opportunity for the devil to get a foothold. And once he gets that foothold, all kinds of problems can occur. So if you guys have the YouVersion Bible app on your phones, if you're using that, there is an event created today under the Well Church. And if not, if you're in 1 Samuel 25, I would like to ask for a volunteer to read verses 2 through 13. Okay, go ahead, Sandra.
And there was a man in Moan. Is that how you say it?
Yeah, Moan.
Whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy sheep, shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff.
Thank you, Sandra. So here David is in the wilderness with his men. They're looking over the shepherds. They're looking over the material possessions of Nabal. And they protect these guys. They don't take anything. All right, if they were bandits, they would have been stealing his stuff and taking his sheep and causing harm. But in this case, they weren't. They were watching over. So David showed integrity here, right? David and his men showed another character trait that we should learn, and that's integrity. All right, they had a reputation for their integrity. They didn't just do things out of character here. The other thing to notice is that not only David, but his men followed in his footsteps. If you remember, these were guys that were in debt. These were the outsiders, the outcasts that came to be part of David's clan. And yet, they followed David's footsteps. They showed integrity. Okay, you expect these guys to be bandits, that they would rob, that they would steal, they would take whatever. And even if David didn't know about it, they would try and cover it up. But David, as a leader, showed them integrity. And so he has these followers that all have integrity now. So they seem to be following David's lead. David's a great example of a servant leader. Now David goes and he asks Nabal for a small favor. He didn't ask, hey, can we have your best cows, your best sheep? Can we have, you know, your prime rib? It was, can you spare anything? Is what his men asked. Can you spare anything? That wasn't a big request. It was a small request. And then you have this guy named Nabal. Oh, his name means fool. Means fool. He rejected David and his men. Not only did he reject them, but he insulted them. He said, these guys are probably just runaway slaves. Who are they to come to me? Who is this son of Jesse? Now, if you remember, David was anointed to be king over Israel. Do you think if this man knew who David was, he would have said that about him? As his name suggests, he was a fool, and he refused to help David. And he insulted David and his men. All right, David was trying to help this guy out. He was very careful about watching over this man's sheep and the people that were there. And so Nabal gives him a very ungodly response. When God gave his laws to Moses, one of the things that God said in Leviticus 25, verse 35 is this. If any of you fellow Israelites become poor and unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger so they can continue to live among you. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. That's what you as a Christian, you as a believer in Christ are called to do. Not just to watch somebody, you know, go hungry, but if you're able to help them in some way. Nabal didn't do this. David was mistreated in this case by an ungodly man. You all agree? That was a pretty bad deal. These men of David's have been on the run. They're secretly helping Israel. People don't know this, but they're secretly battling for Israel on the side. They didn't ask for anything big. In fact, in verse 8 it says, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Have you ever had a stranger come up to you and just you knew that they were in need? They weren't trying to take advantage of people. They were in need. And they said, can you spare anything? That's the position these guys were in. Nabal was wealthy. You read in the beginning that he had a lot. He had an abundance, more than abundance. Could he not just spare one thing? One little thing. Well, you see, David got angry over this situation. And I feel that at first his anger was a righteous anger. He had the right to be upset. This was an ungodly, a cruel, and a rude thing to do. Not just that, but he insulted David with what he said. Righteous anger, by the way, means you're angry because of an unjust act. There was something unjust that took place. Maybe somebody stole the purse of an old lady. Maybe somebody cheated on their tax return and you know, caused other people to have to make up for those taxes. Maybe somebody bullied some young kid that couldn't defend himself. Okay, we all get angry about those things. Those are righteous things to be angry about. Unrighteous anger means this: I did not get my way. That's what unrighteous anger is. When we don't get our way, do you understand the difference? David's anger started out as a righteous anger, but he allowed it to develop and stew, and it started to lead him to do what I would call a very unrighteous act. Now, Nabal's response to him was foolish and arrogant. It was arrogant. So was Abby's. His response was, "Who are you to ask me of things?" You guys have heard my story many times. You haven't because you've not been here. But I went very high up just to fall very far down. I thought that I had done all these good things and earned all these things in my life, and I deserved them. How wrong was I? It was God all along that provided the things that I had, and I never gave him credit for it until he took it all. And then I recognized what a foolish person I was, what an arrogant person I was, that God had been using me and developing me to serve him, but I was taking all the credit and not giving him the glory. And so he took it all away. And I was very thankful that he did, because it took that for me to realize that I was putting all my trust in myself and my abilities and not recognizing that I didn't have anything without God. And so here's Nabal doing the same thing. Away with you, you peasant. When David heard this, you know what his response was? In verse 12, he said, "Each of you strap on your sword." You see, these were fighting words. That's what we call them today, right? These are fighting words. So David tells his men to strap on their swords, and he makes an oath to go and destroy Nabal and his family. Okay, most people would walk away from the situation and be mad about it. Some people get angry and want to go do something about it. David took it a step too far. What started out as a righteous anger all of a sudden became, "I'm going to go massacre this man and his family because they wronged me." That's pretty serious. Reminds me of this lady banging her car into the car that took her parking lot. David became angry, and his temper was about to drag him into Satan's snare. I don't know about you guys, but I've been in that state before. I've gotten angry because I didn't get my way. And I let it develop and I let it fester, and I did very ungodly things because of it. When anger leads us into sin, we're walking right into the devil's snare. Would somebody like to read James 1:20? Any takers? James 1:20.
Everybody
fun,
James
1:20? Yeah, everybody good? Sorry.
Yeah, I'll read it.
Okay, go ahead.
"Therefore,
because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires.
Thank you. James 1:20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's a pretty important verse to remember if you deal with temper, if you deal with an anger issue. If you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to learn what it means to walk in His shoes, there's no room for anger to turn into what's turning into David here. Jesus had every right to be angry about so many different things, but He was sinless. He was sinless. If you want to mature and grow in your walk, it's something that we need to learn to deal with. If this is an area where it's a problem in your life, I encourage you to start talking to God and ask Him how you can get that out of your life, because it can manifest into something that's very harmful. In the case of David now, God does a miraculous thing and He intercedes before David does something crazy. If you guys go back to 1 Samuel 25, and do I have somebody that wants to read 14 through 27 now? Okay.
But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet your master, and he railed at them." Sorry, my throat is really small. "Yes, the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins to 200 cakes of figs and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned the evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let the present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord."
That's okay. Thank you, Laura. I don't know if you realize this, but God was at work here through Abigail. He sent a rescuer in to prevent the future king of Israel from doing something he was going to totally regret later. David wasn't known for this mercy killing. He wasn't known for this merciless type of act, I should say. He had integrity. He watched over people. He loved his neighbor. He took care of his neighbor. He took in the outcast. I mean, there's so many things we can look at David and say those are very similar to what we saw in Christ. Yet David wasn't Christ. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But a lot of the things about David show you the servant leadership heart that Jesus had. And then he's about to do something really crazy. And God intercedes. Now, God did not stop David physically. He did not say, you cannot do this. David had a choice in the matter. All right, let's be clear about that. David had a choice. He could have said, forget this. This man insulted me. I'm taking him down. He didn't do that. Instead, God sends Nabal's wife to intercede for him. And you can tell that she's sent by God simply by the things that she says to David. She begins to say prophetic words to him. She recognizes that he's going to be the king someday and tells him. And she speaks words of blessing over his life. And so that was prophetic, and you know God spoke that to her. David sees this. Abigail gives this incredible apology to David on behalf of her husband. And David humbles himself. David recognizes, hey, I was about to do something really stupid. Thank you for helping my men out. I'm going to spare this and not have bloodshed on my hands today. God interceded. Now, when somebody steps into your life like Abigail, you're mad, your temper's flaring, you're about to do something crazy. And God sends somebody into your life to say, hey, what are you doing? You might want to stop and think about this story and recognize that God just sent somebody into my life because I was about to do something that was going to hurt me and somebody else. It was going to cause me to sin. And we all know that sin fractures relationships, fractures them with each other and with God. And so we ought to take heed and listen to those voices when somebody speaks to us. You all know who those godly people are in your life. Sometimes you don't know them, but you can hear this voice of wisdom come out and you know it's God trying to intercede for you. We need to be willing to listen to those Abigails in our life. They're there to stop you. God has all the power, all the control, but he allows us to have free will. That's his plan for us. That means you have to have self-control. That means you have to get your life in check with God's plan. Is it hard to do? Yes. It's not always easy. That's why God puts people in our lives. That's why God gives us his word, his Holy Spirit. It's what leads us and guides us and directs us in what we should do. David recognized at this point that his anger was out of control. He's about to do something horrible. We have to be willing to humble ourselves in these situations. When somebody says, you know you're wrong, pal, and you know you're wrong, are you willing to let that pride go? Are you willing to humble yourself and accept that? And recognize whether I was wronged or not, I was about to do something really wrong. And that's what David did here. We see a different side when we look at Nabal. We do a comparison and contrast to David and Nabal. Does somebody want to read verses 36 and 38? 1 Samuel 25?
36 or 38?
Yes.
He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
Oops.
I think justice was served.
Does that mean she inherits everything? No, her sons do.
I don't think women can.
I think the sons, yeah, the sons do, unfortunately.
It was a bad time to live in.
Yes, it was. So, her husband dies. He gets so angry, he has a heart attack. Right? That, I mean, that's serious. It's like, you gave him what? Out of my abundance, you did what? And so he wakes up with a hangover, and then he's followed by a heart attack. When he heard this, that his wife interceded, that's what happened. So you have one guy that let his pride go, accepted an apology. A gift was given to make up for the offense, right? Abigail didn't have any, it wasn't Abigail that did this harm to David, it was Nabal, but she interceded. I know she felt God calling her to do that. David humbled himself and let it go. Okay, he was the one offended, but yet Nabal seemed like he felt he was offended and he got so mad, he died. If you're that angry, by the way, that's a serious problem. When we allow our anger to get out of control, it causes divisions. It hurts others. It produces resentment, bitterness, and hatred. And it doesn't, it's not a trait that God desires. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and full of grace and mercy.
But if you notice, he was angry for 10 days. I think if he had gotten angry and then gotten over it, maybe God would have spared his life, but he held it.
He did. And what's not clear to me is if he had the stroke and then he was just paralyzed for 10 days, or if that anger just brewed for 10 days and then he finally died.
Like a stone.
Right.
It can be interpreted a couple of different ways.
Either way, it got the best of him, didn't it?
Yeah. It's
pretty sad. Job.
Take it with him.
That's right.
All that stuff was still there.
That's right.
You know, there would have, too, when I think about what Abigail did, with how angry this man gets, there probably were serious consequences for her.
Absolutely.
She knew that there would be for her husband, and she knows what he's like, but she still went and did what she needed to do anyways, and I would be terrified of this man.
The other thing to remember, what's so ironic about this, is she saved his life by doing this. And the result was his anger took his life. Right? How ironic is that? Job 36:13 says, the godless in heart cherish anger. They cherish anger. The godless. Yeah. Job 36:18. If you live by anger, if that's your way of controlling things, if that's your way of getting your way, if that's your way of manipulating situations, it's very unhealthy. You will create more enemies than friends. You will isolate yourself from others. You will isolate yourself from God simply because you start to feel like you sinned against God, and you start to have this sense of unworthiness, even though God says, I forgave you. It does so much damage. In my opinion, it can be very demonic. It's out to destroy you. This angry thing is not a good thing. Proverbs 14:29, it says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. I remember the times where I used to have a bad temper. Laura remembers my temper at times. And I would get angry and I would blow up and I would say dumb things. I'd say things that I would later regret, things that hurt other people, things that hurt myself, things that hurt people around me.
And you had high blood pressure.
Yes. Not a good place to be. It's not worth it, guys. Let things go. Let it go. Because what happens, the thing you're getting angry about, somebody offended you, your anger can turn you into the one that's doing everything wrong now, right? One little offense turns you into a monster. And everybody sees it, and that's how they define you now, and that's how they think you're going to react to certain things.
Well, it's like you were saying before, your anger might fester in you, but that person's forgotten about it and gone on about their life and
right.
done whatever. And
you're just hurting yourself.
You're festering and hurting yourself.
That's right. Proverbs 19:11, if you want to write this one down. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. To overlook an offense. I'll tell you what, today this country is filled with angry people. I'm sure all of you have seen the news. It is the most ridiculous presidential campaign I've ever seen in the history of my life. Probably in the history of this country. It is ridiculous. And the emotions that get stirred up over this, and the things that people say to each other, the fights that break out in the streets, and then you have the racial divide that's starting to bubble up again, which is just nonsense to me. There is so much anger in this country right now. People stab each other in the back. People, you got to watch out for getting shot walking down the street. Threw his sign at you.
Threw his sign at me.
What sign?
And I went, came home crying. I was terrified. And he didn't write me a ticket because of what he did. He knew I was going to report him.
What do you mean his sign?
He had a sign in his hand because he was getting ready to, I guess, walk off some road. And he stopped what he's doing and threw his sign at my car. And yeah.
Wow.
And that's like not the first time I've had. And if Dallas was driving my car, it probably would have been different. When I rolled down the window, he calmed down because he saw that I was a pregnant girl and I was young.
Hmm.
But if Dallas had been driving a car, I don't think that would have happened.
You guys get my point. As Christians, we should not be partaking in this type of lifestyle. You guys are supposed to make a difference in this world. Obviously, we're not. The world wouldn't be so angry right now.
I think we're making a difference. It just may not be.
It's going downhill fast.
We can't change everybody.
We can't.
Well, the thing is when you're looking at an election with two worst candidates in American history, I mean, neither one of those candidates have over 60% approval rating in any kind of way.
So. One's far worse than the other. She's evil.
See what I mean?
Yeah. It's evil.
Yeah. Yep.
Let's. We're in a fatal time in our country. Fatal time. It's disgusting. It's horrible. But we can make a difference in this world. Don't let what other people do influence you. Why don't you be the influence to others? That's where you start to see change in this world.
But your circle of influence is only so big.
Yeah, so
here's the key, though.
I think, too, though, that when I think about how bad everything is, I'm so thankful for the small things that the people like this church are doing around me. Like, that's the stuff that I lean on, because if it wasn't there, I don't even want to imagine what this world would be like.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing that frustrates me, like I've told you before, is that there's so many churches preaching the same message, go out and help the public, go out and help the public, and still you have the poor and the indigent and the homeless and all that mess going on, and yet here you are sitting in church on Sunday saying, do this, do this, do this, and the more you do, the more you do, and I realize that only you can only do so much, but there's thousands of churches preaching the same message, and yet you still see the homeless, you still see the people in need, you still see, you know, people hurt. And there's only so much you can do.
Here's what I believe, Roy, and you're absolutely right. There's a percentage of people that are going to be in their situation because of decisions they make, right?
Yeah.
They don't want help.
Right.
They don't want to improve. They don't want to get better.
Right.
Our focus here has always been to impact our community around us
right.
and throughout the world.
And you can see the effect of that, though.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is, these other churches, even though they may preach it and you don't see them doing it, If they see other Christians out doing these things, it's going to motivate them to do it as well.
Right.
And so a lot of people go to these churches, they know that's the right thing to do, but there's no way they can get them organized well enough to go do those things.
Right.
In a small church like this, it's pretty easy. We can organize, we can get things going,
right,
and move in the right direction. And, you know, that's why I believe that Christ had 12 disciples. It was a small group that he could fit, you know, spend his life with, training and teaching and sending out and doing these things with them,
right,
not just preaching from the pulpit and say, good luck, guys, but actually being out there and doing the work.
Right.
It makes a difference. I mean, this small church, you saw we've impacted many lives in Africa. I witnessed to countless people in you know, a seven-day period. And we saw over 1,000 get treated medically. We had hundreds come to Christ. I mean, it was pretty impactful. Look at the two wells that we've put in Sierra Leone now. Look at the Louisville Cares and how that's affected this community in so many positive ways. Look at the outreaches we've done in this area. I mean, those are things that we should be doing that each Christian is called to do.
Well, even the small help at the Budget Suites, it may not seem like a whole lot, but those people don't get
right
the things they need, and that's a way to help.
Absolutely. So the problem doesn't completely go away. You're absolutely right. But your influence, the way it works, or it should work, is each person should have people they're mentoring in their life as well as being mentored.
Right. Well, because God said the poor and the homeless will always be with you.
Mm-hmm. He did. He did say that.
But part of the problem is you have to stand up against the evil decisions that are being made. Like if your school's making bad decisions, the Christian people have to stand up and say, no, we're not going to accept that.
Yeah.
And that's when you get a pushback from the other side that they get angry
because mm-hmm.
you're trying to do the moral thing.
Well, it's kind of a loss of prayer in school. And
it is.
The minute you saw that, you saw the nosedive of the school system.
Well, the reason we lost prayer in school is because we lost prayer in the Christian home, if you ask me.
Right.
If we would be a praying church, if we'd be seeking God's face, I don't think we'd be in this condition that we're in today.
Right.
And so we become an ineffective, immobile church, and that's my strategy here is to change that.
But there are strong, prayerful homes all over the place.
There are.
In this country.
But there's a lot that aren't.
Right.
I know so many people that go to church, and that's it. That's it. It's look at me. I went to church. I did my good deed. I'm going to separate this life from the rest of my life.
Well, I used to say that I laughed at the people that would go to church and just be there to be seen.
Yeah. I was one of those growing up, by the way. You know, we just did it because we went to church on Sunday.
Right.
You know, and we did the acts and we read from the bulletin, the prayers. I mean, I never knew what a relationship with Christ was like in that environment.
Right.
And I don't blame my parents for that. I just didn't know.
Right.
You know, God had to get me, like I said, up here so I could fall to the bottom for me to recognize truly who he was.
Right.
And I thank God for that. So let me wrap this up. What would have happened if Abigail didn't intercede for David? What do you think would have happened?
I think he'd have gone and killed Nabal and probably every man in his village.
Word would have gotten out too, wouldn't it?
And there have been more spreading the war.
Right.
Other nearby shepherd or people that had property might have thought that David was going to come after them next and started trying to fight.
David would have been guilty of sin. He would have led his men into sin.
Would he have lost the protection of God at that point?
Absolutely. I believe that if this would have taken place, he would not have been king of Israel.
Right.
God would have banished him for this evil act. God interceded. David listened. Do you see how when we get angry, we get tunnel vision, right? Anybody been there? You can't see past this little tunnel, and you don't recognize the damage, the long-term effect that you're going to have if you carry out whatever you're going to carry out because you're so ticked off? Yeah? Amen. Amen. It does. We have to be so careful not to let that get the best of us, guys. That's Satan's trap. David wised up when Abigail interceded. She defused a potential massacre of her family. And not only that, but this could have changed the history of Israel if David would have moved forward with this. It could have changed the entire landscape of Israel. As we study this, let's be reminded that anger can easily lead us into sin. Now, I don't know who in this room has issues with that.
With
anger.
Like everybody, probably. And we always get angry at something.
Well, a little bit.
It's just how you
allowing it to control your life is what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm on Facebook. I see stuff, guys. I see stuff. And when I see other Christians bashing people, I'm like, oh, Lord, we got some work to do.
I love how we think we're exempt from sin when we're on the internet.
Well, you take on some persona that's not you, right? You can say whatever you want. Well, you don't realize, guys, that stuff is seen by lots of people.
And a lot of it, once you put it out there, you can't take back.
And I'll tell you right now that if you're ever wanting to enhance your career and move on to other opportunities, they are pretty smart corporations today. They will go and farm your Facebook and figure out who you really are. They'll build a character profile based on your Facebook page. That could stop you from getting a job.
You shouldn't make it public. You should make it always private.
Well, even if you do, it's stuff that they... Yeah.
That is just wrong. That is so wrong.
That's why I'm telling you that Facebook isn't a place to throw out all
they're
your dirty laundry.
Away your freedom of speech is what they're doing by trying to go into and figure out what you're saying. It's none of their business.
Well, the company
everybody
represents this, and you're representing that. They don't
but you're
that.
Not doing it at the company. That's your private life.
They don't know you won't if they haven't heard you yet.
Yep. You won't even know they did it, to be honest with you. If it's public information, they'll grab it, and they can.
If it's private, you're right. There's certain things they can't
see. I keep mine private. You know, it's only people that I know that I want to say things to.
If you're a proclaiming, professing Christian, and you let your anger go out on Facebook or any other social media or a public setting, you know how many people are ready to just persecute Christians in the first place? You're just giving them more and more excuse to do so. You're not walking the life that Jesus walked. You're not doing the things that Jesus taught us to do. He said, if your neighbor asks for your cloak, give it to him. Make peace with everybody.
So you should not say anything about what's going on in...
Oh, I'm not saying that, Sandra.
Okay, but I mean, like, you got to make a stand and say, if something's wrong that's being done in political or the BLM matters lives or whatever, if they're doing something wrong, you got to stand up and say this isn't correct.
Well, saying it and saying it in a way that does not demean people.
Right.
Others,
so,
not,
yeah.
It's a choice of words. You can say that I agree with this without saying you're a stupid idiot.
Here's the deal. We live in a democracy. It's a free enterprise, free democracy world, or at least today in America. And people have rights too. Just people have different belief systems. People have different worldviews. And to have a free democracy, you have to accept all of those. You don't have to agree with all of those, but you have to accept that they have the right to have those decisions too, and the right to have those thoughts too, and the right to say what they want to say. Where it does. And so even though we don't agree with the way things are done in a government public setting, we have a vote just like everybody else has a vote. And so we can share our beliefs, but we can't impose our beliefs. And there's where the difference is. And so we have every right to say, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what I've learned about Christ. But to start using that to put other people down and pull the splinter out of their eye and not look at the log in our eye, we have to be very careful, right? I totally agree that, you know, what's happened is the Christian church has been made into a place where you can't speak up, you can't speak your mind, you can't talk about Christ because we might offend somebody. People are going to get offended. Jesus Christ offended people. What he said was very offensive at times. He was totally against what the Jewish leaders were teaching. He said, you guys are hypocrites, you're vipers, you're this, you're that. How dare you? That's right. More importantly, they were offensive to God in what they were doing. The guys that God had set up to be the righteous people that bring others to know God, Jesus said, you put a burden on these people. You burden them, you weigh them down instead of helping them get free. We have to be careful how we respond to these things. I'm not saying don't respond. Absolutely respond. But do it in a loving way, not in a hateful way. Do it out of love. Hate the sin, love the sinner. That's an important thing to remember, because oftentimes we look at the sinner and sin as one thing.
But this country started out as a Christian nation, and we've gone completely from that to where we are today. How do you turn it back? I know it's not going to happen overnight, but how do you come back around to where you're back to the Christian nation you started?
Have an effective church. Get people praying, get people involved, get people, you know, it's... There are a lot of people that feel that you have to infiltrate the government with Christian beliefs and this and that. I don't know if that's the right answer, Roy. But I think the right answer is to get more Christians in this country.
But in the end, it all comes back to you started out as a Christian nation with biblical beliefs and with the Bible being the head of everything, the start of the country, basically. Right. And now you've gone almost the complete opposite to the other end, which is where you're at today. And now you're trying to come back around. I don't want that to take another 200 years.
Well, you're not going to make a great country again. This is end times, and it's not going to happen. You've got to concentrate on individuals, this person, mm-hmm. making them aware of Christ.
Which comes back to my question of before, you only have so much of a circle of influence.
That's what discipleship's about.
You know, tell two friends.
You disciple people that can disciple people, and that's how Christianity grows. The problem is we're not discipling people today.
Sometimes we need to worry about just how are we doing things, and then let God worry about how He's going to use that to go out further.
So I use my sphere of influence to disciple. And it's my goal and my job and our vision and mission of our church is to grow disciples who can go grow disciples. And so that doesn't solve the problem overnight. The problem has been occurring over a period of time, a long period of time. The problem, Roy, is that people reject God.
Well, you'll be glad to know that on my route, just from the daily people that I see doing my circle every day, that most of the businesses that I visit are biblically based, and a lot of them have some kind of Ten Commandments plaque on their wall.
That's awesome.
Inside their businesses.
Yeah.
So I'm really pleased with what I see while I'm out.
There's many pastors, many people that are Christian that believe that God is going to bring an awakening into this country, another big awakening. You know, you look at Harvest America, you look at DC Cry, you look at the things going on all over the nation right now, getting people to humble themselves and bring God back into their lives. It's massive. And there have been pockets of these revivals taking place. And so I really believe, and many other pastors have said this to me too, that God is going to do something mighty in this country one more time. He's going to bring His people together. And, you know, hopefully we see that in our lifetime. Hopefully we witness that here in Dallas. There's also a thing going on in Dallas that's beginning in the spring of next year called Unite. They're grabbing people from all denominational churches, bringing them together to go out and evangelize throughout the streets of Dallas. And it's been a big coordinated effort. And then we had that thing about that we did here about knowing God. What was that campaign called? Anybody remember? It was a big campaign. We saw the billboards. We participated in that. You're seeing all these things start to take place. So God is like calling His church to wake up and do something effective instead of just, you know, it's not about Sundays. It's about the rest of the week. Sundays are important because that's where we get recharged. That's where we get filled. But the rest of the week is even more important, if you ask me. That's where you can make a difference. And so don't worry about more than your sphere of influence. Worry about your sphere and trust God. Does that make sense? And so that's my charge to everybody, man. You can complain about it, or you can do something about it.
Well, it's like that song says, the guy asked God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you.
Right? You're the guy. So it's not going to get any better soon unless God does something miraculous. Do your part. Pray. Pray for this country daily. Pray for these leaders daily. We're going to have one of them in office, I'm afraid to tell you, whether we like it or not. Yeah. Pray for him now.
Well, at least Trump says he's a born-again Christian. Now, he's done some bad stuff in the past, but I don't think he's a bad guy. Cruz would have been better, but we lost that chance.
Well, we may be surprised come November. At this point, we're so whacked up as a country that I don't... Just whatever.
It's going to take more than a term or two.
Let's do our little part here.
Yep.
God worry about the rest of it.
Last statement. God calls us to live in peace. There's no room for anger and peace.
For that to happen, you got to start with a peaceful home.
You do. Absolutely. You have to start with a peaceful self.
Yeah.
It starts with you. You know, there are a lot of things that go on around us that we have no control over. And a lot of those things affect our lives, and they can stir up anger. You want everything around you to change, but sometimes God's saying, hey, you need to change. Does that make sense?
Makes a lot of sense.
All right, guys, let me close this in prayer.